At a news conference shortly after the beginning of the Iraq War, whatever name we gave it at that point, Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld was asked by a reporter somewhat caustically about the apparent failure to follow the war plan. And he responded back rather dryly, "I don't believe you have the war plan." Sometimes we think we have God's plan. I've observed in life that plan A, my plan A, never works. Plan B, I don't know if I can recall it ever working. But somewhere along the way, if we refuse to give up and our faith doesn't grow weak, we continue to move in a direction of serving God, then something comes together. And I'm going to assume that that's what God wanted all along. And I would be rather arrogant to think that I could hit on God's plan by sitting down myself and making a plan and saying, this is what I'm going to do, this is what is going to happen when I do this. Faith calls for us to move in the direction that we believe that God wants us to go, and then let God be responsible for the outcome of that. And that's with our whole lives. And it's quite an adventure to walk by faith. And along the way, there are obstacles, obviously, that come into our lives. And one of those things that seems to be an obstacle, at least at the when it crops up, is doubt. And we've been talking about doubt now for about 3 weeks. And one of the sources of doubt that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks is an incomplete view or an improper view of God. We think that we have God pegged now, and we know what God wants from us and what's going to happen, and we have certain expectations of God that if I do this, and God's going to do this, and if I pray for this, and God's going to answer it this way. And when that doesn't happen, sometimes doubts creep into our minds, into our hearts. Whenever we think about doubt, I dare say that if I were to ask you what one individual comes to mind when we think about doubt, it would be whom? Thomas, right? In fact, we've called him, we've dubbed him Doubting Thomas. I think we've done him a disservice, by the way. He did doubt, but then he didn't have the same opportunity that the other apostles had, did he? If it had been one of the others, I dare say they would have been just exactly where he was. Because what they were being asked to believe, even though there was a multiplicity of evidence to say that this was going to happen all the way back from the Old Testament, once it really did happen, this thing, this resurrection thing, then that's a big pill to swallow, isn't it? That somebody that was dead has come back to life. And so, as I read about Jesus and how he handled Thomas, and let's read it in John chapter 20, verse 24, beginning, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him they had seen the Lord, he declared, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Well, I guess you could call me Doubting Ken. Because there's been times in my life where I needed some evidence to believe. I was being called on to accept something, to believe something that was really hard for me to. And I needed some evidence for it. And I suspect that if you're honest and if you have faith and your faith is growing, then you've faced doubts before. And it's very likely that there's a doubt or two that you're struggling with right now. And you don't need to be ashamed of that. Doubt within itself is certainly not sinful. Doubt has benefits. Doubt has blessings in our life. There's value in doubt. The word doubt means to be of two minds. We're just suspended between belief and unbelief. We don't know. And we need some evidence. There's a passage, and there might be two or three of these that you might like to write down because they really fit in when you're struggling with some doubt in your life. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul there is talking to Timothy in his beginning of this epistle to this young man. He's in prison, and he's talking about some of the difficulties that are associated with him being in prison. And he said in verse 12, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." And so, at this point in Paul's life, because of the evidence that he has been given, because of what he knows about God and about Jesus, there is no doubt in this part of his life, is there? And you know, that's one of the really neat things, that when you face your doubts and you overcome them, it's like many other obstacles in life. You find out that the things that you fear the most quite often are not to be feared at all once you really face them. And once one doubt you're able to satisfy it, and once it falls, interestingly, it's just like dominoes usually. The next one will fall easier, and once that happens, the next one even easier. And you'll find that to be true. But don't be afraid to question things. Truth will stand questioning. It will. I promise you, it will stand questioning. Now, you may have to go to some sources that you're not accustomed to going to find an answer. And there will be some questions that you will have that you won't get a satisfactory answer for in this life. There are some things that belong to God alone. There's some things, whether you want to accept it or not, that your mind's not big enough to understand. And neither is mine. Those things belong to God. And you'll die with questions on your mind. And there'll be some things that you don't understand when you die, but that's okay. You're not God. And you can ask God one day when you stand there with him. And I'm sure he'll be able to clear up and be very happy to clear up any concerns that you might have. In Job 13, verse 15, we see what it was that really kept Job steadfast through all of those incredible, incredible things that happened in his life that would create doubt in many of our minds. And by the way, that's going to be one of the things that we're going to address in the future as a source of doubt. These difficulties like Job faced. But Job says in Job 13, 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If he kills me, I'll trust in him." I want to be right there, don't you? That's where I want to be in my faith. That I know God so well and I'm so firmly convinced that what he has to say is right and true. Even though I don't understand anything about what's going on around me. And even though my world may be totally collapsing around me, then there's one thing that's going to stand right there. And that's that rock that I've built my life on. And that's the way I want my faith to be. Sometimes, however, we may find ourselves a little bit more than that. We may be a little bit more like the father of the son who was possessed by the evil spirit that had taken his speech away. You remember there in Mark chapter 9? He says, Jesus said, you know, keep on believing, because if you believe, all things are possible. You remember? You remember what he said? He said, I do believe, but what? Help my unbelief. I have belief. But I've got an area over here that I have some doubt in. Help me in that area. And we need to pray to God. When there is a doubt that's troubling us in our lives and in our hearts, we need to pray to God to help us with that. Because while there's nothing wrong with doubt, and while there's value in doubt, doubt that is unaddressed leads to unbelief. And so it's not that we just content ourselves and say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm sure that this, that God exists, or that Jesus really did these miracles, or whatever it is that we need as a pillar of our faith. Then we don't just content ourselves and say, well, that's just the way it is, and I'll never know that. We need to examine the evidence. Remember, God's never asked you to believe anything that he didn't give you more than adequate evidence to believe. I believe that. And we need to go to the source of belief. By the way, lest I forget it, the elders and I have been discussing the very real possibility, probability, I will say at this point, that we're going to ask you as a congregation to join us in reading the New Testament through this year. We're going to hit a little bit bigger chunk bite next year, but read the New Testament through together this year, and you'll be hearing a little more about that. One of the things that we're convinced is needful for all of us as God's children is to be in that Word constantly. We need to be encouraging one another to be in God's Word constantly. We talked about different reasons, different sources of doubt. One is from ingratitude, and you can go back and listen to the tape. I won't go back, and I'll spare you preaching it again. Second one was an improper view of God. We addressed that a little bit a moment ago. And the third one is, that we'll look at tonight, is doubt that comes from weak foundations. Doubt that comes from weak foundations. You've heard, and I've heard, Hosea's statement in Hosea 4:6, where he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And maybe like me, you've wondered if that were any more true of those people than it is us today. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know that lack of knowledge has always been a problem for God's people. That God wants us to avail ourselves of the knowledge that he makes available to us. And some of us are quite content, it seems, to not avail ourselves of that knowledge. And as a result of that, sometimes there are doubts that come. Many of our children, let me back that up. Some of our children struggle with doubts that they shouldn't have to struggle with, because we didn't take advantage of opportunities to teach them when we had those opportunities. And sadly, some of these things I realize only as I grow older. And I now, with my grandchildren, look for opportunities to talk to them about God in places and circumstances where I'm afraid I didn't take enough advantage of that with my own children when they were growing up. In fact, we were with our grandchildren. We made a quick run to Louisiana, had a couple of them that had birthdays, so we made a quick run Thursday afternoon and got back yesterday afternoon because a couple of our grandchildren had birthdays and we wanted to be there with them. And I was out in the backyard with two of my grandsons. They were jumping on a trampoline. You learn some other things as you grow older, too. I used to not know that jumping on a trampoline was exercise, but it is. It's serious exercise. But I thought you could just do it all day, you know, like lots of kids do, but I can't. I'm sorry to say, but one of the boys ran out of the house, and he'd been playing this new video game, and he was all excited about something on that video game, and he ran out to the other one who was jumping on the trampoline, and he was all excited, and he ran out, and he said, Grant, I did so-and-so. I have no idea what it was. I wouldn't have understood it if I had understood what he said. But anyway, he was saying something about something he had done on the video game, and Grant said, I don't care. And then he started trying to tell him that he was learning that Papa was showing him how to do a backflip on a trampoline. And I stopped him and I said, wait a minute. You do care. He had something that he was proud of, he wanted to talk to you about. And you told him you didn't care, and immediately you started talking to him and you wanted him to be impressed with what you were doing. And so I took an opportunity to talk about that if you want, that the Bible tells us and the Lord tells us that we need to treat other people like we want to be treated. You know, there's lots and lots and lots of opportunities to talk about God if we're just looking for them. There are lots of teaching opportunities that we let slide by with our children and maybe our grandchildren. And it comes at the strangest times when maybe we're not thinking about it at all specifically. And a child asks a question, and you can direct that question toward God. And if you can make a practice of that in your life, of directing every question and every opportunity toward God. And I promise you it'll make a difference in their life. And there will be things that they won't struggle with in their life if you'll teach them to think in that direction. I mean, when you talk about the trees coming out this time of year, how the flowers smell, or have you ceased to be amazed that God can put that much odor, beautiful scent into a flower, that for days on end it just keeps giving out this incredible scent? Have you ceased to be amazed about that? Have we become so callous that we're not impressed that God has put all of this perfume out here when we step outside? Beautiful smelling flowers. You know, I never knew what it was that precipitated somebody to write that song, the Orange Blossom Special, till I went down to Florida when those orange trees were blooming. And it felt to me like I was walking about 3 inches off the ground. It just, everything smelled so incredibly, incredibly wonderful when you were anywhere around those orange trees. Beautiful, beautiful smell that God has done. But sometimes our children struggle with doubt because of uncertainty in the home. Because the answers that you gave them or that you didn't give them whenever they worked up to asking you a question. Isn't it interesting that children always want to know what? What's one of the first things that children ask? And you get so tired of it, don't you? Why? You know, that's the hardest question in life. It's not the who or the what or the when or the where. Those are easy. It's the how and the why. And kids learn to ask that why question just right off the bat, don't they? And sometimes we get tired of it. And I know it's tiresome sometimes. But take advantage of the opportunity to move your children in the direction of thinking about God. Give them an answer that concerns God and God's love for them. You know, I can remember and we all can relate in some way or other. I can remember people who were upset in Bible class whenever you gave them an assignment and expected them to do it. I've even had some people be upset whenever I said, all of you that brought your Bibles, hold your Bible up. Now, fortunately, at this point, I can say it here, nobody has jumped my case for it yet. You might have grumbled a little between yourself, but nobody said anything to me. But I've had some people be pretty upset about me saying, if you brought your Bible, hold it up. So be it. I want you to bring your Bibles. And I want us to open our Bibles. You know, another thing that strikes me about this thing of doubt, people accuse Christians of having a secondhand faith. And there's some truth in it. Okay? I guess we all start out with a secondhand faith, don't we? From our children. And then we are in the process of making it our own. But I never have heard anybody accuse someone of having a secondhand doubt. But I think that's just every bit as possible as having a secondhand faith. But why don't we ever hear about that? There are people who are doubters. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in God because that's what they were taught. That's what their parents taught them. That's what their teacher taught them. And so why don't we talk about doubt being second-handed? Why do we talk like that's really this intellectual thing, if you have doubt, and to believe is really this thing that's kind of, you know, a little bit embarrassing? If you can have second-hand faith, you can have second-hand doubt. In fact, most of the people that I've dealt with that claim to be either particularly atheist, I won't say agnostic, but atheist, I cannot recall of one that I wouldn't classify as it being secondhand. Somebody taught them that. They learned that somewhere to be an atheist. And it's not because they examined the evidence, it's because they never read the Bible. And they heard somebody talk about contradictions in the Bible and pull out two or three things that were supposed to be contradictions, and so they wrote the whole thing off. Now tell me that's not a secondhand doubt. You haven't even examined the evidence, and yet you just say, you know, I just can't believe that stuff. There's all these contradictions in the Bible, and there's all this, Say, have you ever read the Bible? Well, you know, I've read parts. No, have you ever read the Bible? I won't ask this here. I won't ask you how many here have read the Bible from beginning to end, because sometimes it's a little bit embarrassing even among Christians. A Christian not only knows what he believes, but he also knows why he believes it. We're talking about why you have doubts. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. And I would ask you tonight, are you? Can you defend your faith? If someone asks you about why you believe there's a God, why you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why you believe in the resurrection, are you able to give them a reasonable answer for the hope that lies within you? Are you able to defend what you believe? As soon as someone has faced the critical nature of our dilemma without God, and that's our first step, and come to realize that if God's revelation is true, He does have a meaningful answer to our dilemma, that's step number two, then logically, the next urgent question is, how can I know if this revelation is true? Is that not a reasonable thing for people to ask? Can we answer that? Can we give evidence for why I believe the Bible to be true? Now, if not, then we need to be working on that. We need to be working on it maybe in our Bible classes. We need to be working on our private reading, our private devotionals. Wherever we find a lacking in our faith, we need to pick that up and work on it. Doubt comes from ignorance of evidence to substantiate our belief. Some doubt. That's one source of doubt. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, about being always prepared to give an answer for those who ask you, is not the ideal. It's the practical. If there was ever anything practical, it's the practical. It's imperative if we're to continue to develop our faith. If our faith is to continue to grow. A person can become a Christian for any number of reasons. And I don't say that that's the way it should be. I'm just saying that's the way it is. It's not always noble why you do a good thing. Now, you give us a little bit of time and we'll make it noble. We'll make it sound noble, won't we? You know, one of my good friends, an elder, and you've probably heard me talk about this rancher in Oklahoma who's an elder. I learned a lot of sage wisdom through him. He told me, son, there's a lot of advantages in growing old. He said, all your friends die off and you can tell it like you want to. There's nobody around to contradict you. You know, give you enough time and enough circumstances, and you can make yourself sound noble in everything you did, but there were some things that you've done in your life that are not very noble. Some right things that you did for not very noble reasons. You know, we had a gas line explosion in Hattiesburg, Mississippi that was a I never heard anything like it in my life. It was 3 miles away from my house, and it literally, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and when I woke up, I thought that my house, one end of my house had exploded. It was 3 miles away. It was that big. And it almost knocked me out of bed. I was hanging on the side inside my house. And when my eyes open and I look out the window, then all I could see was reflections of a blaze, this incredible fire, off of my neighbor's house. And I thought my hot water heater had exploded, and I jumped up and ran to the other end of my house and thought my house was on fire, and it wasn't. I looked outside, and I could see this fire that went up several hundred feet, and it was a pretty good distance off, and found out later it was a gas line explosion. There were some people who repented that night. I heard several stories from Christians. I mean, one of my very best friends told me, he said, I woke up and I thought that the end had come. And he said, I started crying because I knew I wasn't ready. Now, sometimes we do good things for less than noble purposes, don't we? But once we become a Christian, it's vital that we, for the continuation of our faith, that we think through our faith and we face our doubts when we come to them, so that we can come to understand not only what we're supposed to believe, but why we believe it. And I'm saying to you that if you don't, then you need to harass me and the elders and whoever's responsible for teaching Bible classes so that we can get some material out there to help you with that. Because as a congregation, we need to help one another with these things so that we can grow our faith. You see, Christianity is not true because it works. You know what, to flip it over. It works because it's true. No issue is so fundamental as a question of truth. The uniqueness, the trustworthiness of Christianity rests entirely on its claims to be absolute truth. And we live in a society that, by and large, doesn't believe in absolute truth anymore. It's relative. And folks, if we want the next generation to continue with true Christianity in this country, we better start teaching that there are absolute truths for all times, for all ages, for all people. God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and either He is there or He's not there. And if He's a made-up character, then let's get rid of Him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He's given evidence of that. Either He is or He's not. And you need to know for sure in your mind and settle whether or not He is. And either He has spoken or He has not spoken. And His revelation claims to be true. And if it's not true, then it's false. And if it contains one lie, then it might have two. And if it has two, it might have 20. It is vital that we don't play around with God's word and say something like it contains truth. There is a world of difference between the Bible containing truth and being truth. There's a world of difference. And we need to decide which one it is. There cannot be two ways about it. And Christianity invites people to an examined faith. And this category of doubt, and when I say from ignorance, I don't mean that in a condescending, put-down way. We're all ignorant, just about different things. Aren't we? It doesn't take very long of asking somebody questions on a variety of subjects to find out that there are some things you're ignorant about, and there's some things that I'm ignorant about. There's a lot more things I'm ignorant about than probably you. And so when I say that we're ignorant about it, I don't mean that as a put-down. I just mean we don't know. But we don't need to take pride in that and just let it continue to be that way. This category of doubt strikes it just at the point where a Christian is strong in his belief, but he's weak in foundations. He knows what he's supposed to believe, and his heart wants to believe it, but he's just not all the way there yet. He doesn't have the proper legs under it, and it's kind of weak and shaky. His faith is unsupported, or maybe it has inferior legs under it. But don't we start out our Christian walk, don't we start it out as a baby? And when a baby stands up and starts walking, isn't he pretty shaky on his foundations? But when he continues to use it, then he gets stronger, and he gets to the point that he can walk, and he gets to the point that he can run, and he can jump, and he gets stronger. That's the way it is with our Christian walk and our Christian faith. Today's intellectual climate provides, as did the Greek society, an ideal breeding ground for doubts from this particular area. Children are being taught that truth is subjective and relative rather than objective and absolute. And that sets the stage for, you can call it any number of things, but humanism, that man is the center of the universe rather than God being the center. Christianity makes a clear claim to absolute truth for all times and all instances. And as we search, and we do need to search, then let's not become like those that Paul wrote to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, never able to draw conclusions and apply them to our life. Have you ever known somebody that just enjoyed going to school and learning? I'm not against that at all. But we can get into a mode of learning and learning and learning, and we've been taught so much that there's two sides to every question, and there is a lot of wisdom in that. You really make some bad mistakes in life to make decisions based on just hearing one side of an issue, and I'll grant that, be one of the first ones to grant that. But we've taught that so much that there's more than one side to every issue that if we're not careful, we'll think that there's no such thing as being right. That becomes an impossibility to be right. And I can tell you this from experience. There are certain people who have gotten divorced, and we are so quick to say, well, it's always both people at fault. Not always. Sometimes somebody leaves another for an unjustified reason. Or sometimes they have a hidden agenda. That's a very deep reason. And they're critical of that other one. But it's not that other person's fault. There is such a thing, sometimes, as being innocent of a crime. Being accused of something that you didn't do. And so in our pursuit of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, we need to understand that when God says it, that's the way it is. You know, I've said this before, and we've had a number of bumper stickers along the way that God's my co-pilot, and pretty much you don't see that one anymore. You know what a co-pilot is? He's somebody that takes over when you get in trouble. And then whenever you got it back under, he gets it under control, then you say, okay, get out of my seat and get back over in the co-pilot seat, and I'll take over again. God's not your co-pilot. And we've had other bumper stickers that if we're not careful, these little one-liners can become something that we really do believe. And we base lots of judgments on those. Examine the foundations of your own faith. Why do you believe that God is there? Why do you believe that He exists? Why do you believe that God is good? How do you know that Jesus ever lived? How do you know that Jesus was the Son of God? And when you learn answers to those questions, put those answers into your life. About the best that you can say for the faith of many Christians is, we believe because we prefer to believe. Not because we're convinced. And when that's true of us, we can't really act upon that kind of faith. It's not going to carry you very far. And it's not something that you're able to defend. And then ultimately, it's not something that you're very excited about sharing either, is it? When I see somebody sharing their faith, I know one thing about them. They really believe what they're saying. And sometimes when we don't, when we're shy about sharing our faith, it's because it's pretty shaky. It's not on very good foundations. We're not able to defend that very well. He's real. God is. Jesus is God's Son. He's there. His claims are true. His promises are sure. And there is evidence to substantiate that over and over and over again. Hebrews 11:1 seems to fit really well right here for me to end this lesson with. You know what it says, don't you? Faith is being what? Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. It's being sure and certain of things that we cannot see, things that we believe because God said it so. Living by faith, it's an incredible adventure. And it's the surest thing, and it's the safest ground that you'll ever walk on. But you have to know that for yourself before you'll walk that walk with your whole life. Doubt, it's not a bad thing, but don't camp out there. Don't be afraid of doubt. Let it cause you to investigate the things that you have a doubt about it. Let it cause you to search for answers in your life. Don't demand that those answers be what you think they have to be. Let those answers be what God says they are. Learn to live with God and who God is. Let God be God. Don't try to remake Him in your image. Don't make Him promise things that He never promised. All of these things bring problems and bring doubt and uncertainty to our faith. But it's an incredible thing to live with surety and certainty about the future, isn't it? Let's stand and sing.